Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to Zechariah chapter 5. And today we're going to read the second half of this chapter. There are two visions in chapter 5. We saw the last time that we looked at Zechariah, this first vision from this chapter, the vision of a flying scroll. And now we see a vision of a woman in a basket. Chapter 5, beginning at verse 5. Then the angel who talked with me came forward and said to me, "Lift your eyes and see what this is that is going out." And I said, "What is it?" He said, "This is the basket that is going out." And he said, "This is their iniquity in all the land." And behold, the leaden cover was lifted, and there was a woman sitting in the basket. And he said, "This is wickedness." And he thrust her back into the basket and thrust down the leaden weight on its opening. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, two women coming forward. The wind was in their wings. They had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. Then I said to the angel who talked with me, "Where are they taking the basket?" He said to me, "To the land of Shinar, to build a house for it. And when this is prepared, they will set the basket down there on its base." This is God's holy word. Please be seated. Last week, or last time, wasn't last week, it was 2 weeks ago actually, that we looked at the beginning of Zechariah chapter 5. We saw in that part of the chapter that Zechariah had a vision of a flying scroll. The scroll was unrolled, and the scroll was huge. It was the size of a billboard. And it was written on the front and on the back. And what Zechariah saw was writing that condemned on the one side lying and on the other side stealing. And as Zechariah contemplated that and the angel talked with him, we understand that what he was seeing was lying and stealing against both God and man. That this was a violation of both of the tables of the law of God. This was what was going on. These were the types of sins that were being committed in Israel, in Jerusalem, in Zechariah's day. That people were lying to God about vows that they had taken, and they were lying to men about things that they said concerning God. They were guilty of taking the Lord's name in vain. They were guilty of offering false testimony and false oaths and vows. They were also guilty of stealing both from men and from God. They stole from God because they were not giving Him His tithe that was due to Him. And they were stealing from one another as well. And so they were guilty of these sins. And God said that this giant scroll was a condemnation, a curse going forth throughout the whole land to bring judgment upon everyone who was guilty of these sins. That the scroll would enter the house of the one who was guilty of these twin sins of lying and stealing. And that God's curse would come upon that house and it would be torn to the very foundation. And now, following on the heels of that, Zechariah sees a second vision in this chapter. And this next vision is the vision of a great ephah, a great basket that has a lead cover on it. And he can't quite understand what's going on. Now, this basket and the woman called wickedness in the basket also are a condemnation of the iniquity of the people. And the first part that we saw in this chapter had to do with specific sinners and the judgment of God upon specific sinners committing the sins of lying and stealing. against God and man. The second part of this chapter deals with iniquity in general, the iniquity of the people of God as they were committing these sins in the presence of God, and God's causing their sins to be cast away, the iniquity to be driven out. The basket and the woman in the basket represent something to us today as well. It represents the gospel of prosperity. It's the teaching that if you are a believer, that God owes you something, and that all you have to do is give to God and He will give back to you even more in terms of finances. This basket represents the iniquity of making money your God and serving mammon rather than serving the Lord. That God always wants to bless His people and always wants to make them rich. And there is this growing ungodly desire for money at all costs, even within the church. It's been there since Zechariah's day. It's found today. And in many parts of the world where people have never heard the gospel, what they're hearing now and responding to is this false message that God always wants you healthy and wealthy. Because after all, isn't that what sinners want? You want to be able to be over whatever illness you've got. You want to be able to have enough money because you think that it will make you happy. That was going on back then. People had turned away from God. They had turned away from building the temple. They had turned to building their own finely paneled homes. They were withholding their tithe from God, stealing from God, because they were making money their God. They, like many people today, did not think that they could live on 90% of what they brought in, because that 10% was just too much to give to God. And so they were stealing from Him and withholding from Him. And this was an iniquity that had grown within the people of God in Jerusalem. And so this ephah represents that. Zechariah looks and he sees this basket, but he can't quite comprehend what it is. And so he asks the angel, "What is this thing?" It's a basket. The Hebrew word is ephah. Now, you can go look at the commentaries and they'll tell you everything from the amount of stuff you can put in an ephah. If you want to know, it's about a half a bushel. That's 22 liters for you metric folks. Or 38.86 quarts. That doesn't help you a whole lot. I can't really measure quarts in my mind right now. Let's look at it this way. How many of you remember pickle barrels? Just a pickle barrel. Okay? That's what this is. It's something the size of a barrel. It's like the things that people used to go over Niagara Falls in. But it's a woven basket. And in it, it's big enough for somebody to be inside. And there is someone inside of this pickle barrel. This ephah represents corrupt business practices. It's the worship of mammon. It's the worship of money that's in view here. And the woman inside is an apt description, an apt representation of the worship of money. Because throughout the Old Testament and even the New Testament, wicked women are seen as temptresses to turn away from God and to follow after them. Now, there's a cover on this basket. The cover's made out of lead. And the lead is a talent weight. The thing to remember that we don't get exactly as we translate this as basket and as we translate this as cover is that these two things, the ephah and the talent, were used in business practices in Zechariah's day. A talent was a measure of weight. You put a talent weight on one side of a scale, and then you would measure grain or gold or whatever on the other side of the scale. And so the talent was part of the business practice. And if you made the talent either heavy or light, depending on how you wanted to cheat folks, selling or buying, then you had an advantage. If you made the ephah a little bit small, if you're selling to someone so that you don't sell them a whole bushel, you sell them only like 3/4 of a bushel. It's like going to the store and buying ice cream. It used to be a gallon, now it's not, except for some of the ones that say still a gallon. But, you know, most of the stuff kind of shrinks a little bit. This leaden cover then represents the use of weights in stealing from folks. And the ephah represents measures in stealing from folks. And it all represents the love of money. It all represents the use of sinful business practices, because people are more concerned about their income and stealing from others to increase that income. In Amos chapter 8, we read a description of the hearts of the people as they are looking at these ungodly business practices. And this is what's going on. God describes to us what happens in the hearts of many. "Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, 'When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver, the needy for a pair of sandals, and sell the chaff of the wheat.'" So in Amos, we have this description of what's going on. There are these folks that are so greedy for ungodly gain that they can't wait for the Sabbath day to be over so they can cheat folks. God, when will you let the Sabbath be over so we can go cheat people? This is what's going on. That's what Amos is saying. That's what's in their hearts. And that thing about buying the poor for a pair of sandals. It shouldn't surprise us when we read about people being killed for a pair of tennis shoes, because that's what's going on. And it happened in that day too. These were Nike sandals. Okay. And selling chaff instead of just pure grain, mixing in all the stuff that should have been removed and kind of putting it all together so that it is cut down. It's diluted, polluted, deceitful balances. So all of this shows us that what was going on in Zechariah's day, that was the iniquity of the land, was this love of money and worship of money more than and instead of the worship of Almighty God. And so he says, this is their iniquity in all the land. King James says, this is their resemblance through all the earth. One of the commentators says about that it's translated, this is their eye. Well, what's that mean? It means this is the thing that they look to. This is the thing that their eye is upon. How to cheat people out of their stuff. That's what their goal is. It's this ephah to which people look with longing, this representation of corrupt business practices, this representation of money at ungodly gain. And so the point seems to be that wherever thieves and liars are found, remember, we've already condemned those who steal and those who lie, wherever thieves and liars are found, they have their eye on the acquisition of dishonest earthly gain. That's what he's saying. That's how this chapter unfolds. They're enamored by wickedness, sitting in the ephah, by which what they sell is measured out. and the leaden weight by which they are able to reckon their gain. So the ephah and the talent of lead that forms the cover represent these corrupt business practices in the day. They represent a desire, the temptation for quick money and unjust gain. And that's the temptation that men face today. That's really the temptation in the gospel of prosperity. The temptation in the gospel of prosperity is for quick money. It's the same temptation. Now, people won't say that, but it's the same temptation that people who go to a casino have. Only here, instead of Lady Luck giving you 7, God has to give you whatever you ask Him for because you paid the preacher so that the preacher could make sure that God gave that to you. Same temptation. Today, wherever evil, corrupt business practices and the love of money are found, there also is this judgment of God upon it, just as it was in Zechariah's day. There's a woman in the basket. He lifts the leaden cover, and here's this woman sitting in there, and the angel says to the prophet Zechariah, "This is wickedness." Now, throughout Scripture, we find immoral women represented as wicked in this way. We've got the same type of illustration used to describe the wickedness of Judah by the prophet Isaiah, and the wickedness of Israel by the prophet Hosea, and the cities of Samaria and Jerusalem also in Ezekiel are described in the same way. And so the very essence, the very principle of sin is described here, and what God is saying through the angel to Zechariah is, this is going to be removed from my land. The wickedness, then, is a symbol for those who are engaged in all of these things, the love of money, those who worship money, those who love money, those who are caught up in its allure. And when he lifts the lid, she tries to get out. And so the angel shoves her back down and takes the lid and forces it down on the top of the basket. She's trying to escape, but he crushes her back down with the lid. There's a point to that, and the point is that, and this is the thing that people don't like to think about, the instruments of our sin often become the instruments of our punishment. She loved the ephah and she loved the talent weight, and those things are used to judge her and to hold her down and to make her a prisoner. She's caught in it. She's tied down to that particular sin. Proverbs 5 says, "The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast by the cords of his sin." And that's what's happening here. This woman wickedness, this symbol of the iniquity of the land, this woman loved easy money. She loved money more than life itself. She loved money more than God. And so it is these two symbols of money, the ephah and the talent weight, that are used to judge her and bind her and hold her down. They become the chariot, as someone said, in which she is removed from the land. So Zechariah looks, and behold, here come two women with stork's wings. And they grab the basket and they fly it off. Who in the world are these? Are these angels? Well, if they are, this is the only place in Scripture where women are represented as angels, and the only place in Scripture where angels are represented as having wings like storks. The only angelic beings that have wings that we know of are cherubim and seraphim. But the other angels who are called angels in Scripture appear as men, and they don't have this giveaway of having these big wings on their backs. I mean, that would be a dead giveaway. If you see a guy that's got these big wings, you would automatically say, "Hey, that must be an angel. That's not just some ordinary dude walking down the street." But when angels appear among men, they don't have that giveaway. Often they appear in shining garments, but there's no dead giveaway of wings. Who are they? These two women are those who would aid and abet this woman in her sin and help her to escape the judgment of God. They know that this judgment from the Lord is about to fall on her, and so they unwillingly and unwittingly do God's will by removing her from the land. God's intended all along. See, God's still sovereign. He still intends to remove this iniquity from the land. These women think they're helping iniquity escape, but they're doing God's will in the process. So they pick up the basket and they fly her off to Babylon. That's what Shinar means. They are not angelic beings sent to remove her, but rather they are those who are like her in their evil. And they seek to deliver her from the justice and the judgment of God that's about to fall on her, not knowing that they're actually doing God's will and removing her from the land. Remember the point about the stork's wings. And when you read Leviticus 11, verse 19, storks are unclean birds. Okay, so the fact that this is specified as being stork's wings might not just be they've got these big, huge wings like storks, but rather because the stork is an unclean bird, these women represent unclean beings as well who are seeking to help this woman escape and yet unwittingly do what God intends. Maybe, can't say for certain, but maybe they represent the specific sins we've been talking about. Maybe they represent their personifications of lying and stealing. Maybe they are simply godlessness on the one hand and lawlessness on the other hand. But what they seem to be doing, what they seem to be saying by their actions is, if we can't worship our God money the way we want inside the church, then we will go where we can worship our God. So where do they go? They go to Shinar. They go to Babylon, land of Shinar. And the New American Standard says that there's a temple for her, and they set her on her own pedestal. Wow. A temple built for iniquity in the land of Shinar. And she's such an important character that she's on a pedestal there for people to worship. Iniquity is set up as a statue to be worshipped in the land of Shinar. Iniquity is a picture, a statue of their God, of wickedness. The people bow down and worship. She's on a pedestal. Why does the Bible use the term Shinar here instead of Babylon? We've talked about Babylon's Babylonian captivity. They've come back from easily. They knew the word Babylon. Why Shinar? Well, Shinar is the ancient name for Babylon. It was Babylon before Babylon was cool. Shinar was the one that the prophets used to describe that land. It's probably the association that we have with Shinar from the very first time it ever appears in Scripture. And that's back in Genesis chapter 10. So go back this afternoon and read Genesis chapter 10. What we've got there is Nimrod building the first world kingdom in the land of Shinar. And it is from this world kingdom that other world kingdoms are established. It was the establishment of a kingdom that stands in rebellion against the holy triune God and against God's holy will. From the time of its first establishment, Shinar is a symbol of all the kingdoms of the world that rebel against God. It reminds us of the ungodly attempts of earthly kingdoms to storm heaven, for example, in the building of the Tower of Babel. Now, what's being said in this vision shouldn't be limited simply to saying iniquity is removed from the land of Palestine, it's removed from the city of Jerusalem, and it's going to be taken to a particular locale, and that's the only place in the world it's ever going to be. That's not what's being said. Rather, both of these things, the iniquity and the land and Shinar are all of these things are representations. It's not just a geographical country to which iniquity is going to be transported, but rather it's the world in contrast to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this vision, what's happening is God is using even those who rebel against Him to remove iniquity from His people so that it goes to its own place. And these two women probably thought that they'd rescued iniquity and she was going to be safe for a while. There she is off in Shinar, off in Babylon, and she's going to be worshipped there and everything's going to be fine. They haven't read the rest of the Bible. And they particularly haven't read the book of Revelation that we're going to see in just a minute. It's because this is no escape, even though it looks like it is. Sin and transgression are removed from the land. And the land represents the people of God. And it's driven to find its resting place in this place where Babylon is built. But it's the place where the powers of the world who are antagonistic to God are found. So, one author said, this vision shows how the curse of God compels sin to pass judgment on itself and forces sinners to cut themselves off from the land and the congregation of Israel. Land and the congregation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who worship false gods will inevitably be compelled to leave the church of the Lord Jesus Christ because it is not acceptable for them to worship a false god within the midst of the church. And they will eventually be driven out by their own sin. And they will go where they're happy, where they can worship their false god. Now, there's a point for us. And the point for us is actually taken from other places in Scripture. And the point for us is that we need to come out from the midst of her and be separate, as God says over and over again. Christians have no business following the corrupt practices of the world in business or anything else. You have no business being involved in the love of or worship of money, because that is a false god in competition to the true God. Jesus said in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And just in case you hadn't figured out what he's talking about, he says, you cannot serve God and money. Okay, so he's very clear. That's what I'm talking about. There's a false god in competition to the true God, and it's money. Must be important if Jesus mentions it. Must be a real temptation if he mentions it to his people then. It's found in the Bible for us to know, and it's even back in Zechariah's day. And so Paul writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, and says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. Now, we've talked about this before. You can love money and not have any. Or you can love money and have a whole bunch. The love of money is not tied to how much you got. It's tied to what you want. And so a person who's incredibly poor can want money and love money and desire money and make it his god even if he doesn't have any. And a person who's got a lot can still make money his god and want more. It's the love of money that's a root of all kinds of evil things. Instead of being like the world in this matter, you and I are called upon to come out of the world, out of this spiritual condition of Shinar, because even though it looks like she's escaped, and even though she has a temple there in Shinar, and even though she's got a pedestal, and she's on a pedestal, and people are worshiping her, guess what? We know what the end is. Revelation 18. And he called out with a mighty voice, fallen. Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. And then there's this reaction on the part of the people who hear this pronouncement of destruction upon Babylon. Here are the people who've been worshiping money. And they, it says in verse 11, and the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold and silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls. King James says, in the bodies and souls of men. You see, God's judgment falls upon the wicked. Those who worship mammon are destroyed. Those who find their hope in her cry out, nobody wants her anymore. She's been destroyed. What will we do now? You see, Christian, you're not to be caught up in the sin, or you will suffer the consequences just as the pagans who worship mammon will suffer the consequences. Revelation 18, verse 4 says, then I heard another voice. This is in between God's announcement of fallen is Babylon and the cry of the merchants who say, nobody wants what we've got anymore. In between there is this. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. You see, if you worship the god Mammon, you begin to desire it more and more. You begin to take part in the sins of these people. You begin to no longer see that there's anything wrong with treating people dishonestly, because if money is your god, then getting money at every cost must be right. The end justifies the means, and therefore we can lie and we can steal and we can cheat and we can do all those things, and we begin to be allured by the sin of this god, this false god, money. But the danger is, if you're there and you're worshiping it, when the plague falls, you get the plague too. Lest you participate in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. When God judges, and you're standing right there in the temple of the false god money, worshiping the false god money, and the temple falls, it falls on you too. You share in the plague. So, you must not long for earthly money and prosperity as if it were your right or your god. And to do so is idolatry. And those who worship this false god will be judged by the true God. The love of money, the worship of money, have no place in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God through Christ alone who must be worshipped, and anything that is in competition with Him is wrong. Nothing and no one must ever compete with your love of Christ your Savior. And that's the point that Zechariah sees. God's going to remove the iniquity. Don't you fly after it as it goes away. Don't you desire it. Instead, rejoice that God is taking such things away so that His church can be purified. That's what He's doing. He's purifying us so that we will have a purer love for Christ, our Savior. And so He takes away all competing gods. And here's one, this iniquity that is found throughout the whole land, that's found throughout the church, throughout history. God removes it. Don't go after it. Rejoice that God has removed it. Trust Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for what Jesus does for us as our Savior. Father, love for Him is pure. Love for Him is sweet. Love for false gods is something that tugs at sinful hearts. And yet, Father, if we follow along that line, then we will indeed follow along in sin, and we will receive the plagues heaped upon us. Lord, let us rejoice that You remove iniquity from the land, that You are the God who saves through Christ. And Father, we thank You for that. Bless us to serve Christ wholeheartedly all the days of our lives. And please forgive our sin. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.